God is calling our church to build ministry that seeks the lost, makes disciples, and meets needs.
We're going to be in John chapter 4 this morning, maybe a passage of text that you've heard before. We're going to be talking about worship, and John chapter 4 says this, starting in verse 19. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." And key in on these next two verses. This is where we're going to be most of the time. Verse 23, it says this, "Yet a time is coming and has now come." Look at somebody beside you. Help me preach. Say, "It's right now." Man, y'all sound good. "It's right now. It is now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for your presence. We thank you for your nearness in this place. Jesus, we thank you, God, that your word says that if you would be lifted up, that you would draw all men into yourself. Father, we pray, Lord, as we, God, go into your word this morning. God, as we speak your word this morning, draw us, Holy Spirit. Draw us closer to you. God, let this word, God, let it edify us. Let it build us up. Let it change us from the inside out. Lord, don't let us be hearers of your word, but let us be doers also. God, and let it change the way we live tomorrow and the next day and the next day and our lives to come. Father, we thank you for your presence and your nearness. In Jesus' name. And this church said, amen. God is spirit, and he's searching for worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. You know, as a kid who's grown up in church, you know, you hear a lot about worship. And it's kind of it's a varied thing. Worship looks different across so many expressions of the way that we do church, whether your faith background comes from this style of church or comes from that style of church. Worship may look one way over here. Worship may look a different way over here. Maybe when I say worship, you have one image in your mind, but the person sitting beside you, they have another image in their mind. Worship is a broad term, but Jesus says this, the Father is looking for some worshipers. He's looking for something. I want to let you know something this morning, and I believe it's good news for me. I believe it's good news for you, and it's good news for all creation. It is this right here. God wants to be near you. God wants to be near you. He wants to have a personal relationship with you, and he wants you to be able to know him intimately. God just doesn't want you to be able to know him distantly, to just know about him, to know that he exists, to know that he is there somewhere out there in the universe. God wants to be near you and wants to have an intimate relationship with you. He wants you to know his presence. And the cool thing about God is this, he is an omnipresent God. That wherever we go, God is so powerful that there's nowhere that you can go that you outrun his presence. He is everywhere. The psalmist said it like this, if I climb the highest mountain, God, you're there. If I go to the lowest valley, if I made my bed in hell, God, you're there. If I crossed rivers and oceans, God, I could not outrun your presence. You are there. God is everywhere. We know it because he's so powerful. But beyond you knowing God's omnipresence, God has something else he wants you to know. It's called his manifest presence. There is a time where God can show up in a place and you can say, man, I don't know how to explain it, but the Lord is in this place. And God has a heart for you to know his nearness. God has a heart for you to know not just his omnipresence, not just that he is there and you know him by faith, but that you know him in his manifest presence. In fact, Jesus is here. He's sitting at this well. He's sitting beside this woman. If you look at what's going on in the other context of the scripture, he's kind of gone out of his way to end up at this well to make sure that we as believers understand this fact. God wants to be near you. And he begins to talk with this woman. And she asked this question about worship. Well, I heard worship, we were supposed to do this. And I think worship, we're supposed to be like that. And it sounds like church people, don't it? If you're not saying amen, somebody's looking at you. We all have an opinion of what worship might need to look like, what we think it needs to be. But something perks up in the heart of Jesus right here. I believe he set this woman up for divine appointment so you and I would be able to garner from this and it would lead us forward in our relationship with Jesus. He says this. She begins to ask, well, what about worship? And something in the heart of God begins to move and he's like, listen, you have to know something about my Father. Me and my Father were one. I've spent a lot of time with him from eternity and I'll be with him for eternity. And you have to know this about the heart of God. He has such a desire for you to know his presence, that he is looking for the opportunity to make his presence manifest. In fact, God wants to do it so much, he says this, God is a seeker. God's a seeker. He is looking for the opportunity to make his presence known. I love the way they say it in 2 Chronicles. It says that the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth, looking for someone that he can show himself strong on behalf of. God is looking for the opportunity to show up and let you know that he is not just distant, but he is very present. He wants to show up in that kind of way. And Jesus is sitting here by this well talking to this woman, and the subject of worship comes up and it piques heaven's ears. And he is here and he's like, I've got to tell you something right now. You have been set up by divine appointment. You need to hear this. There is something that attracts heaven like nothing else. There is something that motivates God to move like nothing else. There is something that is so attractive to the heart of God that he seeks it out throughout the earth with diligence, and it's called this, worship. Worship. I want you to understand something this morning. Worship is more than the songs we sing. It's more than 20 minutes on a Sunday morning. Worship is an invitation to God. Worship invites God. True worship invites God. It allows him to move. And the other day, I was getting up. I was at the house. We've had some construction going on at the house. We've been working on some things, changing some things around. Our master bathroom is like in shambles right now because we're about to redo it. And, you know, because we've changed up things in the house, like the rhythm is off. I don't know if anybody's ever gone through that. Like when your rhythm gets off, you just feel like you can't function sometimes. You just can't go through your normal routine the way you go through your normal routine. And I was in a hurry. I was almost running late for a meeting. I throw my clothes on. I'm trying to get myself ready. I'm running out the door. I sit down in the car. I throw the bag down in the passenger seat. And I sit there and I'm pushing the button on the car. It's got one of those push buttons. I'm like, come on, baby, go. Go, and nothing's happening. I'm like, Lord, help me, Jesus. You know what I'm going through this morning. I can't do car trouble this morning. Come on, come on. And like, I'm praying, I'm anointing the car. I'm like, come on, in the name of Jesus, go, go. And I'm sitting there, and I'm not going anywhere. I had a vehicle right in front of me that was ready to go. But you know what? I left the key inside. I know that never happens to any of y'all. Never happened to anybody in this room or watching online. I had a vehicle that was ready to move me where I needed to move. It had the power to take me where I needed to go. It had all the power to move the way that I wanted to move and the way that I needed to move, but there was a problem. The key was missing. Somebody needs to hear me this morning. Sometimes in our life, we're looking for God to move. We're wanting God to show up, but we're missing a key. There's a vehicle that moves heaven like nothing else. It has all the power that you need. There's a vehicle that will move God's presence right into where you are, and it's called worship. But sometimes we as believers are missing the key to unlock what heaven wants to do in our life. And Jesus here, he's talking and he says, listen, you need to understand something. God is looking for worshipers, but he's looking for true worshipers. And he says this in verse 23, true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit, and in truth. Can you help me say that highlighted part? In the spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Let's talk about truth. Jesus is talking here, said true worshipers the Father's looking for in truth. True worship in truth. True worship in truth. We look at that at a base level and we could just say, okay, Jesus wants everybody to know that you need to be sincere. Like you need to be true. Like if I look at my wife who is traveling with me today and I look at her and I say, baby, I truly love you. That means I sincerely love you. But I think there's a little bit more here. You know, sometimes you can't just read the Bible. You've got to read the Bible. And Jesus, talking to this woman, he doesn't say, you need to worship truly, truly. No, he says, you need to be a true worshiper, worshiping in truth. There's a distinction. There's a difference. Here's the problem. You can be sincere. You can be truly sincere, but be wrong. I was in college one time. There was a girl that I had some classes with who I was just a young kid, but you know she was further along, and she already had some kids, and but she was in college with us, and I had a few semesters where I hadn't seen her. We weren't in any classes together. We had another semester start, and this woman walks into class, and I haven't seen her in a while, and we get along pretty well, and she comes in, and I'm like, hey, Cheryl, so good to see you, and then I notice like she's wearing this shirt is really loose right here, all the way around. And it looks like, you know, there's a little bun in the oven. And I'm like, congratulations, girl. How far along are you? And she looked at me and said, I ain't pregnant. And that was the end of our relationship. Listen. You can be sincere in your intentions, and you can be wrong. You can be pure in your motives, and you can miss the mark. You can be truly wrong. You can be sincerely misguided. You can mean it with your heart, but you still can miss it. And Jesus is showing us something here. He's like, listen, the Father's looking for true worshipers, but not just sincere worshipers, but true worshipers that worship in the truth. Well, what is truth, church? John 17:17, Jesus said this, words written in red. He said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Let me tell you something right here. If you want to have a relationship with God that makes room for his presence, if you want to have a relationship with God, if you want to have a worship that God is attracted to, you need to have a relationship with the Word of God. It is truth. You know, the interesting thing about truth is truth will sanctify you. That's a big church word. And all it means is set you apart. The truth has the ability to be polarizing. The truth has the ability to draw a line in the sand and say, this is truth, but this is false. The truth has the ability to say, this is accurate and this is inaccurate. The truth has the ability to say, this is certainly so and this is certainly not so. That's the power of the truth. You see, there are things in this word. There are things in the Word of God that the Word of God says are acceptable in my life, that the Word of God says are acceptable in your life, and there are things in this Word that the Word of God says are not acceptable in our lives. And if I'm going to be a true worshiper that worships in truth, I have to have a relationship with the Word of God, with this Word, the B-I-B-L-E. The way we learned to sing it in Sunday school. You need a relationship with this word. We call it the Bible. You need to know something about it. It's more than just a conglomeration of religious texts written back in the day. It's more than wisdom from a bygone era. It's more than a foundation for you to just base practical leadership on. It is breathed and inspired by God himself. It is living. It is active. It's been written by over 40 authors over 1,600 years. And from Genesis to Revelation, it reveals one person, and his name is Jesus. He is the truth. In fact, Jesus himself said this in John 14:6. Jesus answered and said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Listen, understand something. If you want to have worship that God is attracted to, we worship in one name. We worship in one name only, and that is the name of Jesus. We worship in the name of Jesus. There's a dangerous thing happening in Christian society right now, though. There are worldly teachings that are trying to sneak themselves into the church. There are things that sound innocent. There are things that sound sincere, but they're not true. There are people out there, even people who you would know their name if we called them in the Christian environment, that have begun to teach, you know what, God's not going to send anybody to hell. God's not going to do anything that's just not nice. God's not that kind of God. If you worship, as long as you're sincere in your heart, if you're worshiping this person or if you're worshiping that person or if you're doing this or you're doing that, God's not the kind of God that would do that. He won't do anything like that. That's not him. Here's the problem. That's not the truth. There is only one name by which men can be saved. There is only one name by which men can be saved. And it's not Allah, and it's not Buddha, and it's not Muhammad, and it's not humanism that says we're just all good. All of us are just base good. When we come out, the Word of God says that we are all born into sin. It's not Darwinism that says over time we're all going to be better and we're eventually going to be like God. No, it's not anything like that. We are only saved by one name, and it is the majestic, and it is the powerful. It is the second to none. It is the undefeated. It is the glorious name of Jesus Christ. And when we worship in the truth, we worship in that name. We worship in that name. There's something else here that I want you to see. When we worship in the truth, we align ourselves up with the Lordship of Jesus. We worship in Jesus. We surrender our life to Jesus. We bring our life into submission to who Jesus is as our Lord and Savior. When I worship, and it doesn't mean just singing on a Sunday morning. I'm talking about living a lifestyle of worship. The way I get up and live Monday through Saturday is worship unto God. And when I worship in the truth, I worship with my life surrendered to Jesus, and I follow Jesus' example. There's something really interesting that Jesus did, though. When Jesus came to earth, he didn't just come. He didn't just come to save humanity. That was his main purpose. He fulfilled the old covenant and he brought grace. But while he was doing it, he did something really interesting. When the word of God that was made flesh showed up here on earth to redeem humanity, while he was redeeming humanity, he also did this. He revealed the nature of the Father. John 14, verse 6, we just read it. Let's read it again. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then Jesus continues to say this. He says, "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." I want you to realize something. When we worship in truth, we worship with our lives surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus, but we also worship in a way that it mimics, that it we follow the example of what Jesus did. And when we worship in the truth, we worship in a way that reveals the nature of God. When we worship in truth, it reveals God's nature, his characteristics, who he is, his faithfulness, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his justice. And there's a word throughout the Bible, there's a word that is used for this kind of worship. A lot of times you see it in the Old Testament. It's called praise. Praise. Now, in church world, we got praise and worship. Two different things. Actually, praise is a form of our worship, but praise is this. Praise is our response to the nature of God. Praise is our response to who God is. You see, because God is who he is worthy of praise, and nothing else is needed. Because God is who he is, because he is omnipotent, because he is the king, because he is Lord of all, he is worthy of praise, and nothing else needs to be added to the equation for him to be made worthy of our praise. Our praise is a response to who God is. But can I be honest with you for a second? Sometimes we miss the opportunity to know God's manifest presence in worship because we're waiting in a room filled like this for God to show up and us to feel his presence before we begin to express our praise to him. We sit back and wait for somebody to hit the right high note or somebody to get excited around us, and we wait for the moment that we start to feel it before we begin to give God our praise. And Jesus is showing us something right here. If you're gonna worship in truth, you don't just worship by your feeling. You worship by who you know he is, whether you feel it or not, because he's God. And here's the thing. God wants you to know his presence. He wants to move in where you are. He wants to show up mightily on your behalf, but there's something that has to happen first. It's called this. It's called praise. When you're at home, when you're at work, when you're driving in the car, when the kids are driving you crazy, when you're in the locker room and you need the presence of God, you can cry out to him and he will show up, but you need to understand something. He comes in on praise. He does. The Bible says this in Psalm 22, verse 3. It says this. It says, "But you are holy." We even threw a 3 in there. We got some branding going on. "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." Get this. You are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. What is praise? Praise is our response to the nature of God. Praise is our response to who he is. Praise is our response to his goodness. Praise is our response to his grace. Praise is our response to who we know he is, whether we can see it or feel it or not. It's just who he is. He's worthy of it all day long. Psalm 150 verse 6 says this, that it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. The Bible even says this, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That means this, it's not a suggestion, it is a command. His lordship and his kingship demands praise just because of who he is. But God wants to show up. He wants you to know his presence. He wants you to know his goodness. And because of that, he wants you to understand that first, you've got to worship in truth. You've got to praise him for who he is. You know, if I was smarter, I would have brought a chair on stage with me to show you guys something. There's something really interesting in Psalm 22, verse 3. It says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praise of Israel. When we say Israel, that means us. We're God's people. If we believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior, the Bible says we have a spirit of adoption. We're brought into the family of Christ, that we are God's people. We are his children. But it says this, you are enthroned. Who sits on thrones? Kings sit on thrones. Kings sit on thrones. There's an incredible picture here that's painted. Before the king comes into the room, before the king comes right to where you are, somebody's got to set up the throne room. Somebody's got to get it ready. Somebody's got to make sure it's prepared for him. And the only thing that prepares the throne room for the king to make his presence manifest is called praise. Think about this. Jesus taught us to pray. He said this, our Father who art in heaven, what? Hallowed be your name. You know what that means? Holy, worshiped, praised, adored be your name. What comes right after that? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus is teaching us something right here. The king can't make his presence manifest the way that he wants to until somebody gets the throne room ready for him to come and be seated down upon. And here's the thing. We used to say it in the old school church like this. The praises go up and the glory comes down. When we talk about the glory of God, you need to understand something. Glory can be a little bit of a mysterious word, but in its root form, it means the weight of God. And here's the thing. God can't bring his glory. He can't bring his weight until there's something for him to rest upon. It's called a throne of praise. And sometimes I believe that God is sitting outside the doors of our churches and sitting outside the doors of our schools and sitting outside the doors of our home, looking for the opportunity for somebody to set the throne room so he can come in and his glory can be known. Because when the King of Glory shows up, everything changes. When the King of Glory shows up, the atmosphere begins to shift. When the King of Glory comes up, he brings all of heaven with him. The Bible said, Jesus said, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Let me tell you something. When the glory of God shows up in a room, he brings heaven with him. There's no anxiety in heaven. There's only the peace of Jehovah Shalom. There is no sickness in heaven. There is only healing and wholeness. There is no crying in heaven. There's only joy forevermore. And there's one thing that is at the center of heaven. It is the glory of God. The glory of God. As they come to the music, Jesus said this. You've got to understand, the Father is looking for something. He's looking for people to worship in truth. He wants to make his glory manifest, but he didn't just leave it at truth. He said, we have to worship in the Spirit as well. He said, verse 24, if you guys can throw that up for me. He said, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in the spirit and in truth. God is spirit. You know what that means? You know who the Holy Spirit is? Jesus taught us. He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself taught us. He said, Holy Spirit is, he's going to be a helper. He's going to be a teacher. He is going to be a guide. He's going to lead you. When we worship the Father, we worship in the name of Jesus. We worship in that truth, that he is the only way. We give him praise because of who he is and that alone. But we also worship in spirit. What does that mean? See, the spirit is the one who leads us. The spirit is the one who guides us. The spirit is the one who teaches us. The spirit is the one who leads us step by step. In fact, Galatians 5, I don't have the scripture, I'm just going there. Galatians 5 says this, that if we are led by the spirit, then we should stay in step with the spirit. The spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, wants to have a communion with you that is so real, that is so rich, that he leads you step by step by step. What does that mean for our worship though? When God comes in, he's enthroned on praise. He makes his presence known and settles his glory down on a throne of praise. But when we worship in the Spirit, now we don't worship his nature. Now we worship his nearness. We worship his closeness. And let me ask you this. What do you do when a king walks in the room? Do you know where the word worship came from? It was when a king would come into the room and the subjects would bow down before him and say, my worship, my worship. You see, praise is a way that you describe something when it's distant, but worship is something completely different. When you worship in the Spirit, you're responding to his nearness right here, and the Holy Spirit leads you in the way to respond to the glory and the nearness of God. And the only thing you can do when the presence of God shows up is you just begin to tell him how good he is. And you begin to tell him how wonderful he is. And you begin to tell him how much you love him. And you begin to lift him up. In fact, the picture of heaven that John the Revelator had is that the closer you get to the throne of God, all that you can say is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. The earth is filled with his power. The only way to respond to the glory and the nearness of God, I sense it in this room, is just to say, God, you're holy. God, you're worthy. God, you're mighty. And we might just do it like this. We'd say, I exalt.